been going through the series on Romans. And Romans is that story from salvation, right from the start to the finish. So we're looking at justification, transformation, and freedom. And last week, Michelle gave us that new identity that she pinned on Mark, and they were the gifts of salvation. This week, in Romans 6, we're going to look at living in that new identity and how we achieve this. And I've got I've divided this passage of Romans 6 into three parts. And as I was doing that, I was really encouraged to highlight some words, and I wasn't quite sure why. And it came to me later, why. So if you could kind of concentrate on those bold words, I suppose. And Tim, does everyone know Tim? This is Tim over here. He's going to read
good
for us.
Good morning.
Okay. All right, up to you, Tim.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin.
Thank you. I've divided today's topic into three sections. And that first section is dead to sin. The second section will follow is alive to Christ. And the last section is a slave to righteousness. So in this first section, we look at what is sin. And sin, there's that little, oh, that's a bit washy, isn't it? That little target there, that's God's aim for us. And sometimes we hit that white section instead of the middle section, or maybe the stars on the outside. Or maybe it just doesn't go, if you like me, anywhere near that. But what sin is missing the target, whether that's by an inch or by a mile. And this morning when I was driving here, I went to set the car on the automatic speed thing, and I pressed it and in the 80 zone, and it was 81. And I was like, ooh, that's over the speed limit, isn't it? And I thought, you know, you're never going to be caught when you do an 81, are you? But was I obeying the law or not? No, I wasn't. But no one was watching, were they? Sin's a bit like that. It's when we fall short of God's standards. It's when we go against God's will and God's plan for us. And sin separates us from God. That's not a really good place to be. But there is some good news on that. See that cross over there? Do you remember that cross? The record of all of your debts was nailed to that cross. Which brings me to one of the second words on our passage, which was that word baptism. Now, whether baptism is in water or in spirit or in both, I don't want to divide those two. The picture on there, of course, is in the water though. But baptism, the meaning of baptism is that immersion into union with Jesus. It is being united with him in his death and in his resurrection. And it's permanent. You can't undo it. In baptism, our old identity is deprived of power. We become dead to sin's power and alive to the Father's pleasure. We die to our old self and then are given a new life. We're given the life of Christ. Okay, just a share with you, some of you were present for my baptism that was done here. And when I went under that water, I felt like I was under there for a really long time. I thought it was like ages. I thought, you're holding me down. But when I looked at the clip, the video that somebody took, it was like a second. And I was quite amazed at that. When I came up, I felt really sad. And I remember Chris saying to me, "Are you okay?" And just for that very brief, again, 1 second, I felt that grief. I felt the grief of losing my old self. And with that, you know, if you start to think about it, if I lose who I am, wow, what am I going to do with life? But that was such a fleeting moment, because then I was just flooded. I was just immersed. I was just overcome with this overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit just moving and taking over all those spaces. I was a bit worried about the next person that had to get in that pool from what I'd left behind in there, but I remembered it's not in the pool, it's on the cross. So what happens after that? What happens after we're united with Christ? Do we still sin, or are we just perfect now? Well, within people is both the powerful surge towards God, after all we are made in his image, and the darker impulses towards evil. One man, that was Adam, corrupted human nature and gave us the tendency to sin. Chris told us a couple of weeks ago about that beautiful granddaughter of hers who had learned to push people at daycare, and no one had taught her that. Where did that come from? And if you looked at her last week, you could not believe that story. We just see her as righteous. But what one man caused, a greater man saved us from. Does that mean we never sin? No. Even sincere believers stumble. We're walking on this road of life, and sometimes there are pebbles and sometimes there are rocks in our road. And yes, we do stumble. And sometimes we end up on our butt. I think Michelle referred to those last week as blunders. I liked that word. And those little blunders on that long road with a little pebble that may cause that, they don't define us. They are not our identity. We are not ruled by those little blunders. And we are encouraged, if those blunders do occur in our life, to come boldly before the throne of God, to confess our sins, big ones and small ones. A wonderful person told me once to keep short accounts. Don't hold on to them. Every little thing that I remember that I may have done wrong, just come and tell God. And then to repent from that and ask for forgiveness. So today I want to confess some sins. In my house, I found some items. I have stolen items in my house. I am not a thief. I am not defined by my blunders. But I have taken things that are not mine. So today, I have brought back, as part of my repentance, this one, always this one, and I think I confess this to my Connect group, I have brought back as part of my repentance and turning around all of those things that I have misappropriated from the church and asking for forgiveness. Thank you. I know I am. And you know what? Jesus lived as a man on earth here. He was fully human on the earth, and he was tempted just as we are. But just as the power of sin could not control the Son of God, so it is powerless to control us when we choose Jesus. That cross frees us not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. I'll tell you a little secret. Dead men don't sin. Dead men are not even tempted to sin. Can you just grasp that love and the mercy and the beauty of what Christ did on the cross for you? Sometimes I'm just like so saddened in my heart, so grieved when I think about all those details and the pain and the torture and the splinters and the nails and the horrific end of human life that Jesus went through for me and for you to be dead to sin and alive in him. I was going to read this psalm at the beginning. It says, what bliss belongs to the one whose rebellion has been forgiven? That's me. Those whose sins are covered by blood. What bliss belongs to those who've confessed their corruption to God, for he wipes their slate clean. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the work you completed because you loved us. Which brings us to the second part, which is alive to Christ. Thanks, Tim.
Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Isn't that good news? In this passage of Romans, there's a lot of kingly or majesty language, lots to associate with the king, and we all know who the king is, we just sang to him. But sin, with using those words, has no mastery. It's not our master. It doesn't reign in our life. It does not rule. It does not have control. And it has no power and it has no authority. That's when we're alive in Christ. Yeah. Here's a picture of that throne for the kingly language. And I love to look at the passage that we're studying in lots of different translations because it really helps with my understanding. And this one here, this version says, sin is a dethroned monarch. So you must no longer give it an opportunity to rule over your life, controlling how you live and compelling you to obey its desires and its cravings. So what does it actually mean to be alive in Christ? Some wonderful people just before me, both during the music and before when Michelle were speaking, said some wonderful things and I wrote them down. Draw near. If you want to be alive in Christ, draw near. Be in his presence. Give him that time. Make room for him to do whatever he wants to. We just sung that. And like Kathy said, that can be scary, but that's how we are alive in Christ. What does it mean, though? If you look at the word alive and you take off the A, it says live in Christ. And if you look at that word alive again, and you take out the V and you put in an F. It says a life in Christ. That's where I want to live. It means living in this new identity, not by human strength, but by the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a quick example of that. I used to have a temper. If you don't believe me, ask Ken, he's laughing. A terrible temper, okay? Things triggered me. I was frustrated. I tried counting to 10. I did all those, you know, anger management things that we all know. And one day in the shower, I just said to God, this does not serve me well. I don't want this. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to control it. I don't know when I get triggered and what by. And I don't like the way I react. And that's it. About 3 months later, I woke up one morning. I thought, well, I haven't been angry for a while, haven't sinned in my anger, haven't been cranky. And I thought, well, I'm just going to record on the calendar when was that last time. So I started writing it down. And then it came 9 months, then a year, then 2 years. And I thought, how did that happen? I don't know. It was nothing at all that I did. It was my desire and the Holy Spirit's work. Doesn't mean I don't get angry. Doesn't mean sometimes I do get cranky. But I am not ruled by it any longer. So, living a new life that God has already given us in Jesus. That's what it means to live in, to be alive in Christ. Resting in what that cross has already accomplished. That's what being alive in Christ means. Jesus conquered it. And we have begun and will continue to live differently, not by what we do, not in our own strength, not by our own strivings, I'll try this and I'll try harder, but just by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same power that quelled my temper. It's not just what I do, but it's what He does in me. All right, again, a different version of the same passage. So then, refuse to answer its call, it being sin, to surrender your body as a tool for wickedness. Instead, passionately answer God's call to keep yielding your body to Him as the one who has now experienced resurrection life. You live now for His pleasure, ready to be used for His noble purpose. Yes, we're all tempted, as was Jesus, we said, when He was a man on this earth. But we are not dominated by the power of sin. We are not lured by the control of sin. We have a new potential and we are alive in Christ. We can learn which call to pick up and which one to dismiss. It's a little bit like, doesn't all happen at once? Sometimes it does, but not always. It's a bit like building a brick house. First of all, you lay one course of bricks and then there's the next one on top of it and then the next one and then the next one until eventually you've got a brick house built, a mansion that God's called you to live in. That's how it works when we are alive to Christ. So this becomes our third part of the reading today, which is becoming a slave to righteousness.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
When Ken and I were getting married, before, we were... We did some work with our pastor. I guess you call that marriage guidance. I don't know what you call it. But this is something that he drew, and I wanted to share it with you. Can everyone see that? Is it? Just tip it over. This is God up here. Okay. And this is Jesus. He's a big umbrella. And where we fit in, this is me, I'm a good drawer, hey. And this is you. Well, this was me and Ken in our wedding, pre-wedding stuff. But this is us underneath. When God here looks down on us here, smiling, having a great life here because we're under Jesus. When he looks down here on us, all he can see is Jesus. That's what he sees. And that is the meaning of righteousness. God sees us faultless because of Jesus. We're just going to talk about some of those bold words there. Paul talks about slaves as if it's everyday life. And in the time this was written, in the time of the Romans, it was everyday life. Slaves were a very normal part of society. The Ephesians 6 says, slaves, obey your masters with respect, and masters, treat your slaves fairly. So it was just something that went on in life. A bit like us under a boss, I suppose. We don't always like what our boss tells us and we don't always agree, but we have to work under that boss in that hierarchy with respect. Slaves is not part of our everyday language. And so there's that first picture, there's that poor, hardworking slaves. And it has very negative connotations for us. It means our freedoms have been taken away. We often associate it with brutal violence or being downtrodden or used, abused, manipulated and exploited. That's our image of slavery. But what it does mean is that we are bound to a master and we do only what the master allows. And there were some, in the Roman times, some positive aspects to slavery. Slavery, the master often offered protection to the slaves or shelter or a place to live, provision and food or access to food and an identity and a sense of belonging. Just as I say, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm a grandmother, I'm a teacher, I'm part of Overflow Church. This is my identity. And the identity there was who you were bound to. There's two sides to that side of slavery. And I would like you to kind of concentrate a little bit on the positive side and not that negative side where slaves were mistreated. The second one there is that soldier there. God has given us his clothing to wear. He has offered us in Ephesians the armour of God, the clothing of God, to be dressed in his clothing. He's given it to us for protection. He's given us the breastplate of righteousness in that armour. That righteousness is his righteousness, not ours, not our self-righteousness, and it covers our heart. Okay, that's the place that we can have. Sustain the most damage. That's the place where life is from. We can live without a kidney, we can live without an arm, but we can't live without a heart. So that armour or that clothing that has been offered to us protects us. It's for our protection. And you have been invited also to be clothed in God's righteousness and be seen flawless. That was a tongue twister. I just have to wonder about the motivation, though, behind that. Why do you choose or not choose? Some people choose to follow Jesus or to be clothed in Jesus so that when they die, they're not going down to that place down there. Okay? Not such a great motivation. Some people choose their life with Jesus so that right now, right this minute, we are living in right relationship with God. I choose that. I choose God's blessing and love. I know that God knows what is good for me and I trust him with showing me that and obeying that. I want to be seen flawless because of Jesus' covering. The other day I was sitting down at Lemon Tree Marina and there's a picture of a boat up there and I looked at the boats and some were tied to buoys and some were on anchors and some were on the wharf and I thought, those boats are not free. What if we just get a big chopper and we cut those ropes and we let them all go free, let the boats go free? What would happen? Yeah, they'd crash. Yeah, sink. run into the rocks, get stranded on the island, but they'd be free, hey? So, do you want to be tethered or do you want to crash on the rocks, basically? Oops. Just a couple of different versions of that same passage. Don't you realise that grace frees you to choose your own master? But choose carefully, for you surrender yourself to become a servant bound to the one you choose to obey. If you choose to love sin, it will become your master and it will own you and reward you with death. But if you choose to love and obey God, he will lead you into perfect righteousness. But thank God, you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. How do we do that? How do we become a slave if we choose to? We need to capture all our thoughts and put them in line with Jesus. We need to renew our mind and be that person that he planned us to be. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on the other things that bother us around the world. We need to live in a new identity, that gift that he's given us. Not just saying, oh, poor me. Oh, I'm just a bloke. That is not who we are. That is not the identity that Jesus gave us. We don't want to slip back into our old nature. And as slaves of righteousness, we do the will of God and we do it with all of our heart. As that Pastor John Piper put it this way, and I like this quote, true freedom means our desires align with God's. We want what he wants. I'm just going to finish up by everyone the last few weeks brought their friend on stage and did things to them. And I'm just going to invite my friend Michelle up here. Actually, you might have to stand down there because I'm going to do something to you. I'm going to muck up a hair. No, I promised her I wouldn't. I promised I wouldn't. So this is Michelle, and she is a bride of Christ. And just as Michelle takes off her cleaning stuff, thanks, Michelle, she takes off her cleaning clothes and she puts on her wedding dress. I'll try not to muck up your hair. When she walked down the aisle to Adam, she did not walk down that aisle to clean the carpet. She didn't walk down that aisle to wash the windows. She did not walk down that aisle to do the dusting. She walked down that aisle to have a new life. When she put on the wedding dress, so God has taken off our dirty sin and he has replaced it with his righteousness. And so the bride who walks down the aisle is not walking down to clean, but walking down to a new life. And she did say, I do, didn't she? Yes, obviously. You can too. You can choose to say, I do. We're all called to be Christ's bride. Work hard for sin your whole life, and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our master. That's, again, just a different version of the same passage. Look at that guy there. How he's standing. This is an act of freedom. Can everyone just throw their arms out in that act of freedom? Without hitting each other in the face. Do you know what you guys look like? You look like you've been in that position of crucifixion. Yes, it is, isn't it? I looked at that picture and I thought, wow, that man looks like he's on the cross. And yes, we have been on that cross with Jesus. We are dead to sin. But the good news is, also with Jesus, we've been resurrected and we are now alive to Christ. And then we are tethered or bound, like the boats, to something. When we are freed from the cross and alive in Christ, we need to be tethered to something. And you can choose who you're tethered to. Do you want to be a slave to righteousness and live in freedom? Because for freedom, Christ has set us free. The only reason that he gave us, that freedom, was to set us free. But in that freedom, if you're not tethered to something, you'll crash and you'll sink. And it's your choice. My favourite word, invitation, not obligation. Your choice, your free choice, where you want to be tethered. Who or what do you want to be tethered to?